Better? Okay, good. Well, it's wonderful to be with you again. Thank you very much for your kind invitation and all the hospitality that we've enjoyed. And I'm sure the Lord will bless you many fold over for the things that you've done in His name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. We'll be going to many different passages in the Word of God today, both this morning and in the will of the Lord this afternoon. We're going to have a look a little bit at the life of Abraham. We're going to try and do something a little different, at least something different for myself. We're going to maybe give a very similar message in the morning and the evening, but one geared toward the believer and the other geared towards salvation. But nonetheless, the Word of God is profitable, and we'll have a look at different things in the morning than we do from the evening time. The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we'll begin reading at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after or hereafter receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, and this is the phrase that caught my attention and began the study. And he went out not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was well past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as many and as the sands which are by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have opportunely returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for they have prepared for them, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You'll notice is in italics, so it's something that the authors of the King James Version added on. It should read only, offered up Isaac, and he offered up, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall all the seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. Turn over, if you would, to the book of James for two verses, very well known, James chapter 2, verse 19. James 2, 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou dost well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Thou believest that there is one God. Thou dost well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee that it is inerrant, and we thank thee that it is complete, that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We ask thee this morning, Father, that as we examine the pages of Holy Writ, that our hearts and our minds would be open, that they would see what thou would have us to see this morning. We ask thee, Father, that thou wilt use thy word to burrow into our minds and cause us to love thee more and serve thee better. Bless us while we wait upon thee for the sole purpose that as we see, Christ may have the preeminence in all things. These things we ask in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. If you were to put a title over the message for this morning and this evening, probably the title would be in the form of a question. Do you believe in God? Do you believe God? To what extent do you believe in God? The Word of God clearly lays out for us that the demons believe. And the Bible says they tremble. This is a very interesting word. It's used very infrequently in the Word of God, at least translated into the English form, tremble. We read of it back in the book of Daniel. You remember when the king sat upon his throne and saw the handwriting on the wall by that finger of God. The Bible says that his knees smote together and he trembled. It's a fearful trembling. It's a trembling down to one's soul. It is a sense that there is something indeed very, very wrong. But it goes no further. The Bible says that that is not enough to save you. You believe that there is one God. You do well. But remember this. The demons believe and tremble, and their fate is sealed. Now, we want to be very careful this morning. There are many people that stand in different pulpits in different places and say that you have to work your way to salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth, and I want to make that very clear this morning. The Bible tells us very clearly, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let's also make this clear. Did you know that you were saved unto good works? That the Word of God lays in your lap this morning, not only to comfort, but also to prod and provocate unto good works. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or able to complete all good works in the name of the Lord. And this morning I bring to you, through the Word of God, this very clear point. Do you know you're saved this morning? Beyond a shadow of a doubt. Since I moved to the Bahamas permanently about 4 years ago, there's a few hobbies that I have taken up and I enjoy tremendously. There's a few that I miss coming from a cold climate, but there's one that I just can't seem to get over. I have a relatively small plot of land, by Canadian standards, I guess, about a third of an acre, and we built a home there. And my father-in-law laughs at me every time he comes over there because I've put one or two fruit trees on there. Well, actually, that's maybe a little bit of an understatement. We have at least 10 to 12 mangoes, several limes and orange trees and tangerines. And I wanted to plant everything possible because I just wanted to see. It's just amazing. You put it in the ground and it grows. I'll never forget the day that I decided to mark a little spot of land off. And I took a branch, a cutting off of one of the trees, a camalame tree, and I just cut it off, and I formed it into a stick, and I put it in the ground, and about 2 weeks later, it budded. I just couldn't believe that things grow so easily down here. One of the things that I took great fascination in was a soursop tree. Now, I don't think I've ever heard the word soursop or ever seen a fruit called a soursop before I came to the Bahamas. And, you know, different people tried to describe it to me. And, well, it's a heart-shaped thing, and it has prickles, but the prickles aren't hard, and it's green, and you open it up, and it has fish-like flesh, and there are little black seeds in it. You know, if you've never seen one, it's very difficult to try and appreciate what it must look like. And it's also probably even the hardest thing is to try and describe to you what it tastes like. Well, is it sweet, sort of? Is it bitter? No, but it has a little tang, and you go back and forth, and different people have different opinions on the situation. I wanted to plant one of these things. And I put it into the ground, and I'll tell you, it probably was one of the more ugly plants in the yard. But it gave us our first fruit this year. And it's interesting. I knew that it was a soursop because of its fruit. When I plucked that fruit, I knew what that fruit was like, and I enjoyed that fruit. I personally just like to eat it just so. I was told that it's better in ice cream, certain desserts, particularly when you mix it with heavy milk, but I just like to eat it just so. The thing is, are many of us, myself included, first and foremost, out there in the world looking like bare twigs? The Spirit of God resides within us, desires to produce fruit in our lives, but we're just not bearing. We're just not producing. And the world looks at us and says, well, I think it's a soursop tree, but I just don't know. I just don't know. Abraham was a very interesting man. And there's many, many things that we can look down the path of his life and discuss. But we're going to look at three aspects of his life, the three great pinnacles down through his life. And the first one is this. There he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Now let's make things very clear. Ur of the Chaldees was probably the most developed city of its day. There were certainly running facilities. Can you imagine this? Several thousand years before Christ, they had facilities. They had a form of air conditioning, which was very interesting when they excavated the town. It was in a relatively, it's in the land of Iraq now, where this place was, somewhere between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And they had a means by which they brought melting snow down from the mountains, and it spread out over large tablets of stone. And as it evaporated, it cooled the area. And these people were very ingenious. Certain scholars tell us that it would take at least 3 days to walk around it. That's a big city. I haven't walked around Spanish Wells, but I'm told that you can walk around Nassau in a day. That's a pretty big city. It had fortified walls that were large enough to have houses built on them. It was a well-protected city. It had some of the earliest forms of medication and surgical procedures, as a matter of fact. Some early cataract procedures were performed in that area. And we can go on and on. And this was a place that was the best the world had to offer. And we're not talking necessarily about the worldly things. We're talking about advancements. We're talking about a judicial system. A medical system. We're talking about civil litigation and organization and government. It was a good place to be. And the Lord said to Abraham, that's not where I want you to be. He says, I want you to leave. And the phrase is very interesting. He says, I want you to leave your father's house. It's interesting, isn't it? Not only did he need to leave the city with all of the beauties and all of the advancements, he had to leave his father's house. And he had to go out into a land that he knew nowhere. He'd never seen. He didn't know where it was. And the Bible says this. You know how sometimes you read your Bible and you read passages over and over and they don't catch your mind? But then sometimes it just sort of hits you and you think to yourself, how could I have missed this? The Bible says, and he went out not knowing where he went. Now let's just stop there for a minute. There are some places where people stand at pulpits and say, men need crutches to get them through difficult times, harsh realities, and one of the crutches they use is religion and afterlife. Matter of fact, I heard a quote-unquote preacher just a week ago go down that self-same vein. And they use these crutches, these people say, to ameliorate or to alleviate or to ease difficult times and to understand and explain difficult events. Well, let me tell you this morning, nothing could be further from the truth. Logically speaking, speaking from the point of pure true science, nothing is more logical, more reasonable, more flowing than believing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary's cross and his resurrection. It takes more faith. It takes more faith in the scientist's mind to believe in the test tube of evolution than it would ever take me to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. We have more evidences in history of the resurrection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other historical event. And when we talk about faith, it is not blind faith. It is faith in a God who sees and knows all. We may not know the beginning from the end, but let's be very clear, he does. And though Abraham set out from Ur of the Chaldees, going to a place he knew nothing of, the Lord knew exactly where he was taking him. And the Lord knew to the millimeter the boundaries of his land. And Abraham set out not knowing, but God knew. And was leading him to that place, that exact place. And so Abraham believed God, not knowing where. You know, sometimes our faith, the Lord calls us to believe, and we really don't know where we're going to end up. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you've never accepted the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And you could say, well, yes, I know and I believe there's a God. And you know, that belief causes me to feel a little uneasy. But you've never gone further than that. Belief requires a step of faith. And sometimes we don't know where that will lead us. But let me tell you this. Look at the one who is leading you. The Lord Jesus Christ is someone who loved you beyond any human expression of love. We've just come through a season where gifts are prevalent. I sat there in the living room, the front room, and I looked at the presents, and I'll tell you, 90% of them were addressed to the smallest member of the family. I don't know how she got away with so much, but anyhow. The look of excitement and joy as children open presents, it's a wonderful thing. And you know, love is not dictated upon what it will say, but what it will do. And tangible evidences of love. You can give without loving. But you can't love without giving. And when it says in the Word of God, for God so loved the world, it has to say thereafter that he gave his only begotten Son. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever come to a point in time in your life when you've looked at the salvation that God offers and said to yourself, that's the path I want to take? I don't know where the path is going to lead me, but I have someone here who loves me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the person I want to follow. And Abraham didn't know where, but he still believed God. He still believed God. Turn over, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 15. And we'll look at the second of the three episodes in the life of Abraham. We'll begin reading actually at the first verse, Genesis chapter 1. Sorry, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own loins shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in God, and he counted unto him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord who hath brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid one piece against another, but the birds he divided not. And when the fowl came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Verse 17, And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. Abraham believed God, not knowing where he led him. Abraham believed God, not knowing how he was to fulfill his promise. You know, sometimes we have to have faith that is outward. We have to believe God, and we have to leave the place. And the Lord called Abraham out, and it was a very public faith. I'm sure there were people who stood there and said, Well, Abraham, where exactly are you going? Did you know that Abraham never lived in a house that had foundations on this earth ever again? Interesting. Abraham was a very, very wealthy man by any standards. The Bible tells us that he had several servants, manservants and women servants. He had flocks of sheep and donkeys and goats, horses. The Bible tells us that he was an extremely wealthy man. But he never, ever lived in a house after he left Ur of the Chaldees. Interesting, isn't it? There is a cost to salvation. And sometimes the Lord calls us out, and there are things that we have to leave behind. You know, the pleasures of the world, they're out there. And nobody in their right mind can stand and tell you there are no pleasures in this world. But they are for a season. And Abraham made it very clear that he was seeking a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Now, probably one of the most misquoted verses, I shouldn't say this, but a verse that is often misquoted is this verse. We often hear that Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. But the Word of God is very clear to put something in. This city has foundations. Why? What I'll suggest to you this morning is because Abraham never ever lived in a house. Never ever lived in a place that had foundations in this world. He recognized that he was a pilgrim and he was a man of tents. An interesting study, if you have some inclination towards this, is look at Abraham's life and find out where the word tents and altars appear. And you'll find there's an interesting connection between the two. We don't have the time to get into it this morning. Abraham, altars and tents. Very different from the man that left Ur of the Chaldees. And the Lord calls us out, but let me tell you this, whatever we give up in this world for the name of Christ will be returned to us severalfold over. And the principle is this. Though he never lived in a palace in this world, he has a palace in glory today. And I wonder if he would have rather lived in the most luxurious palace in Ur, or lived in a city whose foundation is set down by God himself, made of gold, that is incorruptible, absolutely without end. I wonder where he preferred to be. Where would you prefer to be this morning? Where would I prefer to be this morning? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Where would we prefer to be? How do our lives state our intentions of where we prefer to be? That's probably a greater question. The way in which we live our lives, what are we saying to the world and to fellow believers? What do we prefer? To live with Abraham in tents, or to live in the world, in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which interestingly enough is no more. The fertile plain that used to be is gone. The place where the city stood is barren, buried under several meters of soil. And all we know of it are broken shards of pottery, trinkets of gold, and geographic location. That's all. But the interesting thing is, Abraham's home still resides today. How good is the God that we adore? So Abraham believed God when he didn't know where. And that was a public faith. And he came out. But Abraham believed God when he didn't know how. Now, it's one thing to follow the Lord in faith and leave your homestead and go to another. But Abraham was presented with another challenge. He was old, and scholars, biblical scholars, tell us that he was at least 100 years old. And that Sarah was most probably in her 80s when what we just read took place. Now, I'm affiliated with a hospital. And, from time to time, interesting things happen in a hospital. But I'll tell you this. In all the hospitals I've ever been affiliated with, I've never heard of an 80-year-old woman giving birth. I think that would shock most of us. But let me tell you how Abraham took it. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. You know, there's one thing I want you to take note of in the message this morning and in the message this evening. there is a profound lack of emotion. You notice that? We're talking about incredible things. We're talking about leaving your father's house and going out to a place on the far side of the wilderness, past anywhere you'd ever seen, and there's no emotion involved. We're talking about something that was very near and dear to the Old Testament man's heart. Children, propagation of one's name, fulfillment of an inheritance. There's no emotion. None. Is there a lesson to be learned here? Faith in God is simply that. It doesn't have to come with a fanfare. It doesn't have to come with a bold flash of lightning from heaven, with swaying of hands, and yelling and screaming, falling down on the ground. We don't read that anywhere in the Word of God. The Bible simply says, at the word of the Lord, Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it unto him for righteousness. An amazing transaction when you think of it. But the same thing takes place when a sinful heart presents themselves before the Lord. And in childlike faith, the words are uttered, "Save me, Lord, for I am a sinner." And there doesn't need to be a great deal of outward show. But there simply needs to be faith in one's heart and righteousness impugned from heaven above. And the deal is sealed. And the soul is saved. And saved forevermore. Have you ever experienced that? Do you know what that is? If you're looking for emotion, if you're looking for fanfare, if you're looking for outward appearances of salvation, you know what? You find very, very few of them in the Word of God. Have you come to a point where you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and He saved you from your sins? Abraham believed God, not knowing where He led him. Abraham believed God, not knowing how he was to bring this to pass. But amazingly, he did. And the Lord provided an heir. The Lord provided a son. In the will of the Lord, we'll look at these things a little bit later on this evening. But before we get to this point, I'd like to look for a few minutes from verse 7 down to verse 17, and maybe take a little aside. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. This is a time in Abraham's life when the Lord made a covenant. God makes a covenant with man. And He said, "Abraham, I will indeed rise up from your loins seed that will cover the earth." And the Bible goes on to say, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed." And at the inception of this covenant, something very interesting takes place. Now, we won't take the time because our time indeed is running very quickly, and we will end on time. You'll notice that there are animals that are divided and laid on either side of a path. In the time, if you were to make a covenant between two men for the sale of an animal, for the marriage of children, for the purchase of land, whatever it was, if there was a transaction to take place between men of any sizable magnitude, this is the way in which they did it. They would take animals and they'd cut them in half, and they'd put them on two sides of the path. And what would happen is the two men would go through those cut animals together, and they would seal the covenant in blood. They would cut the animals in half, and definitely the area in which they cut those animals in half would be covered in blood, and their feet would literally trod over the blood. And they would pass through, and the deal would be sealed. But here's something very interesting happens. When a covenant is laid down between God and man, a deep sleep falls upon man. We don't have the time to get into it, but verse 17 tells us that there was a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the two pieces. This represents a covenant between God. This was a promise not between God and man, but between God and himself. Let's make that very clear. God made a covenant. Man was the beneficiary, but the promise was between God and himself. Man never passed through those two pieces. We find something very similar taking place in Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a moment and turn back to it. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help fit for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. It's the first surgical procedure that took place. And with all the grace of God, Adam was put to sleep. I don't know if you've ever broken a rib, but it's extremely painful. And the reason is that every rib runs with an artery, a vein, and a nerve, without exception. And the Lord took a rib and fashioned Eve. And at the inception of marriage between a man and a wife, there was a deep sleep that fell upon Adam. And the Lord brought to him Eve. Very interesting. So here are two places in Scripture where deep sleep falls upon men. One, a covenant is fashioned for a people to be separated unto God. Two, a marriage is fashioned between a man and a woman. Do we know of any place in Scripture where a bridegroom seeks a bride, and God seeks a people unto himself? We found that turning over to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33. On Calvary's cross, a bridegroom seeks a bride. Isn't that right? The Lord Jesus Christ sought a people, sought to form a church who would be fashioned into a bride and would be presented unto himself in a coming day, faultless, perfect. At Calvary's cross, God seeks a people who will be called his people. He would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we would be to him, what? A nation of priests and kings unto our God. But you know, something very interesting happens. In the Old Testament, a deep sleep fell upon Adam. And a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. But at Calvary's cross, what took place? Matthew 27, verse 33. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave the Lord Jesus Christ vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted it, He would not drink. Why? Why? Without getting into a lot of detail, this was actually probably rancid wine that had been spoiled and had a high alcohol content. And the purpose in giving it to individuals on the cross was to deaden the pain, was to stupefy, was to alleviate from the situation. But Calvary's cross, every blow, every mark of dark dishonor that was heaped upon his thorn-crowned brow was endured and endured to its full extent, such that we this morning can say, the cup has been drained to its last dark drop. And there is none that remains for us. Nothing but love. And in verse 50 of this chapter, the Lord Jesus cried, how? With a loud voice, it is finished. There may have been a sleep for Adam and a sleep for Abraham at the inception of the first marriage and at the inception of the first covenant. But when Christ sought a bride, you and me, there was no sleep for him. There was no amelioration of the pain. There was nothing that could dull the blunt force of Calvary's cross. And he endured it. Why? Because he loved me and he loved you. This is the Savior we uphold this morning. This is the one who we present to you. Jesus Christ and him crucified. May it be this morning that sinners would be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and see him full force for the first time, and saints would behold him and love him more and serve him better. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee. We thank thee first and foremost for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his great love with which he loved us. The magnitude of that love, O Father, eternity will be required to tell of what he endured on our behalf. How the Lord Jesus Christ could stoop so low to pick up so little and raise it so high. We thank thee. Bless our hearts for his name's sake. And in his name we pray.